working our way through Isaiah since September, and actually the some of the Old Testament readings for Advent come from Isaiah as well. So we're going to have our next, it's not quite our next installment because we're now dotting around a bit because of the lectionary, but Mike, by the looks of it, is going to read to us from Isaiah 61.
If you want to follow this, it's on page 748 in the Church Bibles. It's a slightly different version, so don't get panicky. I am reading the right one.
I've used the simplified version there.
Have you? Which one do you want?
No, read the one that's there. That's fine.
Okay. So, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 11. The Spirit of the Lord King is on me. The Lord has anointed me to announce good news to poor people. He has sent me to comfort those who have hearts that have been broken. He has sent me to announce freedom for those who have been captured. He wants me to set prisoners free from their dark cells. He has sent me to announce the year when he will set his people free. He wants me to announce the day when he will pay his enemies back. Our God has sent me to comfort all who are sad. He wants me to help those in Zion who are filled with sorrow. I will put beautiful crowns on their heads in place of ashes. I will anoint them with olive oil to give them joy instead of sorrow. I will give them a spirit of praise in place of a spirit of sadness. They will be like oak trees that are strong and straight. The Lord himself will plant them in the land. That will show how glorious he is. They will rebuild the places that were destroyed long ago. They will repair the buildings that have been broken down for many years. They will make the destroyed cities like new again. They have been broken down for a very long time. Outsiders will serve you by taking care of your flocks. People from other lands will work in your fields and vineyards. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named workers for our God. You will enjoy the wealth of nations. You will brag about getting their riches. Instead of being put to shame, you will receive a double share of wealth. Instead of being dishonored, you will be glad to be in your land. You will receive a double share of riches there. And you'll be filled with joy that will last forever. The Lord says, I love those who do what is right. I hate it when people steal and do other sinful things. So I will be faithful to my people, and I will bless them. I will make a covenant with them that will last forever. Their children after them will be famous among the nations. Their families will be praised by people everywhere. All those who see them will agree that I have blessed them. The people of Jerusalem will say, we take great delight in the Lord. We are joyful because we belong to our God. He has dressed us with salvation as if it were our clothes. He has put robes of godliness on us. We are like a groom who is dressed up for his wedding. We are like a bride who decorates herself with her jewels. The soil makes a young plant come up. A garden causes seeds to grow. In the same way, the Lord and King will make godliness grow, and all the nations will praise him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. Let's pray. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit will fall on us today, that as we wait for you, you will give us signs of hope and joy. Amen. Last week, we looked, and Mike looked at the message of comfort in Isaiah 64. So we're at the end of this book. And this week in Isaiah 61, we're focusing on joy. And the whole of this final section of Isaiah, and for those of you who were here 3 weeks ago, I explained that Isaiah is really divided into three different books that were come from different parts of the history. So we're in what's called Trito-Isaiah at the moment. Hopefully we've got a diagram up there. There we go. We're in the third section of Isaiah. It's chapters 55 to 66. It's written at the time of the return of the people of Israel from Babylon. So they've been in exile, and they finally got the chance to go back to their homeland, and particularly back to Jerusalem. And that's what this whole section is about. And you'd think that it would be absolutely full of joy at this long-awaited return, because they've been suffering for hundreds of years under first the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. But it's not. Because what they find on their return, particularly their return to Jerusalem, is a scene of destruction and desolation. And even their attempt at rebuilding the temple of Solomon, that was so fantastic, was not particularly successful. And we know that because it's talked about in other books of the Bible. It's one of the interesting things about Isaiah, is that actually bits of the story of Isaiah crop up in other parts of the Old Testament. And Haggai chapter 2 says this: did any of you who are here see how beautiful this temple used to be? Whoa. Is everything all right? Okay. You don't need to call the doctor or anything. So Haggai says, you know, they get back and they do rebuild the temple, but you know, this is what they say. Did any of you who are here see how beautiful this temple used to be? Well, how does it look to you now? Doesn't look so good, does it? This is from the Message. It's his colloquial language really helps to express. It was nowhere near as amazing as the place that Solomon built. And so there's a strong sense in these chapters that this is a real bittersweet return. It's not quite what everyone had hoped for. Although they have got back to where they've been longing to be for so long, actually, it's all a bit of a disappointment, and it's very chaotic and not very organized. What we're looking at here in chapter 61 is the beginning of a mini creation narrative. The creation narrative in Genesis takes a place of chaos and disorder, and God from that creates something that is ordered and wonderful. And this is the same. This is a description of how God is going to create something new out of this chaos that they find back in Israel. And it begins in the same vein as the creation narrative. It begins with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord and King is on me. Genesis begins with the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. The Spirit that we know, or certainly I hope you know, because I've talked about it a number of times, the Spirit that is the same as breath. The Hebrew word for Spirit is the same word as the Hebrew word for breath. So the stuff of life and health and wholeness, the stuff that keeps us going second by second, minute by minute, is hovering over the water, is filling the beginning of this mini creation narrative. The breath that fills our bodies, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we're remade every minute. The Spirit that anoints us, as we will a little bit later be anointing Bibi as part of the baptism. And it's interesting at this point in Isaiah to see what we're being anointed for. The Spirit of the Lord and King is on me. The Lord has anointed me to announce good news to poor people. He sent me to comfort those whose hearts have been broken. He sent me to announce freedom for those who've been captured. He wants me to set prisoners free from their dark cells. We are anointed with the Spirit, not for ourselves, but for those who are oppressed. We're anointed that we might announce good news to the poor and all those other things that I've just read. So first, I want you to note, please, that the beginning of our journey to joy is to be anointed with the Spirit for the benefit of others, not for ourselves. And of course, this same passage was the same passage that launched Jesus into his ministry in Luke chapter 4, and you've got that on the screen already. Luke tells us that after the wonderful Christmas story that we get in Luke, the first two chapters, which we'll be hearing about over the next couple of weeks, Jesus is baptized, and he immediately goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and on his return, he goes to the synagogue. Just a little note, actually, for those of you, I often come across people who are struggling with their Christian faith. And it's not the only answer, but if you're in the wilderness, come to church. I don't often say that here, but you know, if you don't turn up here, it's not about bodies in the seats, but if you don't come here, you're not hearing about these things, you're not being fed with the bread and wine, you're not receiving the things of God. Quite often I see people that I haven't seen for months who say, oh, I'm having a really tough time with God. Well, flip him, I'll come to church. Sorry, but that's the end of my little telling off. Because that's what Jesus does. He's been 40 days and nights in the wilderness. He's had a really tough time. He goes to the church. And he reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, just as we have this morning. But, interestingly, Jesus leaves something out. Oh, we've jumped ahead. So you'll see here, Luke chapter 4 is pretty much exactly the same as Isaiah 61, but then there's just a tiny little half a sentence on the end that Jesus leaves out. The day of vengeance of our God. This is because Jesus brings in a new covenant. A new law, the covenant of grace and the law of love. In Isaiah's time, it was the prophet's job to announce God's judgment on people. You know, you know the story of Jonah, when he gets sent to Nineveh to tell the people that they're going to be destroyed because they've been misbehaving. That's the kind of thing that the prophets were doing in the Old Testament. Jesus comes. And this role is no longer necessary. And in fact, he specifically teaches that judgment belongs to God. And it's not our place to be pronouncing judgment on anyone. Because we're in a new environment. An environment where grace and love and forgiveness rule the day. But let's come back to this little creation narrative that we've got in Isaiah. And the passage in Isaiah 61 is written in the form of a poem. And it's got four sections to it. And I'm just going to go through those briefly because I think they give us some little clues about the ways that we might behave ourselves. First of all, there is this prophetic call to a better future. Prophets are not, and I think, you know, the popular understanding of a prophet is it's somebody who predicts the future. Actually, that's not normally what prophecy is about. They're not necessarily predictive. And if we try to take, you know, the words of Isaiah or Revelation or those other things and kind of say, well, what does this mean? Does that mean that this, you know, there's going to be a financial collapse in 50 years' time and that Russia's going to take over, whatever? We're kind of missing the point. We're barking up the wrong tree with what these words are about. What prophets do is they look at the world as it is, and they imagine what it would look like transformed by God. And we should all be prophets in that sense. We should all be those, and you've heard this phrase before, those of you who come regularly, we should all be those who live the resurrection life in a land where death gets all the headlines. That's the wonderful quote from Eugene Peterson. We should be those who look at the world as it is and know that that's not what God intended, and be those who help to make it the kingdom of God. So the prophetic call for a better future is not just for people like Isaiah, it's for us all as the people of God. The second part, verses 4 to 7, is God's promise of restoration. And of course, in this particular instance in Isaiah, it's particularly for the people of Israel. And literally, they were talking about rebuilding the temple, rebuilding Jerusalem, and everything else that had been laid waste during the exile. But this also applies to us, who need our own lives rebuilt and our honour restored. There are many broken people in our world, many broken people amongst us today, and we all need to be rebuilt and restored. And not just restored, kind of fixed up, back to, you know, kind of repaired, but actually made, as it says here in verse 3, 4, actually to be made priests of the Lord, to be taken beyond where we would expect to be those who can minister for others, to become the priesthood of all believers that we all understand and know about from the New Testament. And we will become those who serve God and will be filled with joy that will last forever. Third, and this is verses 8 to 9, God will put a new covenant in place. And I've already talked about that a little bit. A covenant that doesn't rely on judgment and damnation, but that is a covenant of love and grace. A new agreement between God and us that will last forever and that blesses our relationship between the two of us. And then fourthly, our response to all that and what you've been, kind of where we've been heading in terms of waiting for joy, our response is joy and thanksgiving when we realize all these things in our own lives. This is the end result of our waiting. Joy. Not happiness, but joy. Joy that underlies, even when we're not feeling happy, even when things are a bit rubbish, joy sits underneath everything. And I love the imagery of these last few verses. We are joyful because we belong to our God. He has dressed us with salvation as if it were our clothes. He has put robes of godliness on us. There's a high church tradition at baptism. Once the person or the baby has been baptized, they are then covered with a white gown or a white cloth. It's where the idea of christening robes come from. That after baptism, BB is clothed in salvation and godliness. That we are all clothed in salvation and godliness as a result of the redeeming work of Jesus. And the last verse, verse 11, the soil makes the young plant come up. A garden causes seeds to grow. In the same way, the Lord and King will make godliness grow. I pray that for us all. And particularly today, we pray that for Bibi, that she will receive all the nurture and love that she needs to grow in godliness throughout her life. And let's make that our prayer for ourselves today. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord God, that you have dressed us with salvation as if it were our clothes, that you have put robes of godliness on us. We pray that for us all today, and in particular for Bibi this morning, that you will make godliness grow in our lives. Amen.